I want to direct your attention this evening to the 15th verse, the final verse of the chapter 9 that we read just now. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We are, of course, pursuing the theme of thanksgiving today, how much we owe to the Lord by way of thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. Paul, in these chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9 particularly, is writing to the church at Corinth to advise them to be ready with their offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. Paul had launched a plan some time before this to raise some support for those impoverished and persecuted saints as he went about his travels through the Gentile churches of Asia and of that region. And he had written to this church. He was confident that they were ready. They had shown their zeal and their desire to participate in this fund that Paul was putting together in order to relieve those poor saints. But in order that they might not disappoint him, and in order that he might not be ashamed of his confidence that they would be ready and have the offering whenever he arrived there, he sends Titus and a number of other representatives of the churches in the area, sends them ahead of him so that they might be ready when he arrives. In the context, of course, he is discussing a very practical and a very mundane matter. He is discussing one aspect of the subject of God's people supporting the work of God financially. That's what he's talking about, a very ordinary, a very mundane matter, something that perhaps we would not think that is really that spiritual a subject, and yet it is, of course, an aspect of our service for the Lord. But in discussing this very mundane subject, Paul draws their minds to an exalted example that they should bear in mind when they are contributing to this collection that he is raising for the poor. He has, throughout the portion, drawn their attention to the Savior himself. Back in chapter 8 and the verse 9, he sets before them the picture of the Lord Jesus as a motivation to give to this cause that he is writing about. Verse 9 of chapter 8, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And he sets before them and before us the humility and the condescension of Christ, who set aside all his heavenly glory for a time, veiling it in flesh, descending to earth, becoming poor. And it's interesting that the word that is used there, "he became poor," is a word which, in a slightly different grammatical form, gives us the noun beggar over and over again throughout the New Testament. And it is not stretching the point to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became a beggar, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What an incentive to give. What an incentive he sets before them. You see, even in such practical, mundane, ordinary aspects of Christian living, the example of Christ should ever be before us. Here is what makes such a simple and, in some senses, an unspiritual thing, a spiritual activity. The idea of a charitable contribution here, giving to this offering that he's raising, becomes service for God as we keep before us this motive that Paul is using in the context, directing us to Christ. Because no matter what we do as believers, we should do it for Christ, in the light of what Christ has done for us, even when it comes down to such a simple matter as that which he is discussing here. I believe that in the 15th verse of chapter 9, as he concludes his discussion of the subject, he brings us back to the example of Christ. He brings us back to the point where he sets the Savior before us again, in order that we might be motivated to obey the Lord in a general sense, and that these believers would be motivated and stirred to give, and to give bountifully to the cause of the Lord. Now, I take it that it is Christ that is referred to here. It is possible, perhaps, to bring in a variety of views of what exactly is referred to as an unspeakable gift. Many things that God does for His people that we could describe in this way, and yet God does nothing for His people apart from Christ. And so when we speak of Christ being seen here, I want us to not only contemplate the person of Christ, but all that His people have in Him. Because, of course, the saint has nothing apart from Christ. Everything that we have as a child of God is because of Him. We have nothing apart from Him. And when we read here of His unspeakable gift, if we want to bring in some other grace and think perhaps as some do that in the context Paul is referring to this unspeakable gift as being the grace of charity and the grace of love in the hearts of His people, well, if that's an application of the text, or if that's what the apostle has in mind, then we cannot even separate that from Christ. I believe that it is the Savior Himself that He is referring to, and I believe that because throughout the portion, beginning and end, He has set before us the Savior as the primary motive for contribution to this collection that He is putting together. In our giving, for that's the contextual subject that He's dealing with, or in every other aspect of our service for God, let it be with an eye to the glory of the Lord. Let it be with an eye upon Christ. Let it be as a response to what He has done for us. Paul here speaks of the response of his own heart, and obviously is exhorting the Corinthians how they should be responding thanks be unto God for His unspeakable two very simple thoughts that I want us to consider from the statement that the apostle makes. First of all, that what God has given us in Christ is an unspeakable gift. What God has given to His people in the Savior, in His Son, is an unspeakable gift. Now, Paul obviously is emphasizing two truths in this statement. He is emphasizing that Christ in His person and all that is in Him for His believing people is the gift of God. We could think, for instance, of the words that the Savior uses even of Himself in John chapter 4 in the verse 10, when He is speaking there to the woman of Samaria at the well, and He says to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink." And when He's speaking about the gift of God, then He's speaking about Himself. It is a term that He uses to describe what He is, not only in His person, but what He is to His people, what He has come to do for them. He is the gift of God. He was given by the Father for sinners. We are taught in the familiar words of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, giving His Son to be the Savior of a world of lost sinners. Giving His Son to suffer and to die, but it was a gift that is emphasized over and over again throughout the Word of God. That Christ is God's gift to men. In Romans 8 and 32, the Apostle Paul again is the writer, and he is emphasizing this same thought. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now there's a specific area of God's giving of Christ. He is giving Christ as the substitute for sinners, giving Him as the sacrifice for sin. He delivered Him up for us all, for all His people. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And there you have the combination of Christ in His person, and then all that God gives to His people in Christ and through Christ. And it's freely given, it's freely delivered, freely given to His people. He willingly gave Himself, of course. Not only given by the Father, but giving Himself. Do we not read the words of Galatians 1 and 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The Father gave, the Son gave, He gave Himself. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin, that He might deliver us from the world's spirit, from the evil and from the wickedness of this world. And in that same epistle, Paul testifies of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Christ, you will see, it is emphasized over and over again, is the gift of God. He is not only given by the Father and He gives Himself, but it is the teaching of Scripture that He is freely communicated to sinners by the Spirit of Christ. And the emphasis here in the statement that Paul makes is that all that we have in Christ, from beginning to end of the great scheme and plan of salvation, is by the gift of God. What we have in Christ, obviously, then, is a gift and not a debt. It is something that is freely given, not deserved or merited. What we have in the Savior, and we don't want just to narrow our thinking to consider what we have in His work at the cross. We will readily admit that God's saving grace is the gift of God. We will readily concur with the teaching of Scripture that salvation is by faith and not by works. It is the gift of God. But here, we need to remember that He's not only speaking of that saving grace, but He's speaking of everything that God gives to His people. And even after conversion, some Christians have the idea that once they're saved, then God owes them something. That as they grow in grace and as they develop and mature in the Christian life, that they somehow foolishly develop this attitude that God owes me something. I deserve more. But we never get away from the point of being undeserving we never get away from that place before God where we need His gift. That every grace that we receive from Him, every grace that we need, whether it's wisdom or patience or power or endurance or any other gift, it is by grace. And it will always and only be a gift freely given to us in Christ. But you will see that the other thing that He is emphasizing here is that not only what we have in Christ is a gift, but it is a gift of unspeakable dimension. It is a gift of unspeakable dimension. As far as the human mind is concerned, the gift that God has given to us is beyond comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. What we have in the Savior is beyond our understanding. The word that the apostle uses here is a word that simply indicates that he cannot adequately explain, he cannot adequately define, he cannot expound fully and completely what God has given to His people in Christ. There are depths and heights. There are infinite dimensions to the grace of God in Christ for His people that we cannot describe. It is beyond the human capacity to understand and to describe, even beyond the capacity of the Apostle Paul. He who was such a master with words, having such a grasp in the power of the Spirit of Christ, of the doctrines of truth, he says here, in reference to the Savior, that it is an unspeakable thing. It is a gift without measure. It is a gift whose dimensions are beyond the mind of man. Now the gift of God in Christ could be described as an unspeakable gift for a variety of reasons. If we were to take time to enumerate some of the particular blessings that come to sinners through Christ, we would come to an understanding of the fact that it is indeed an unspeakable gift. Because the specific benefits that sinners come to enjoy through the Savior are of great worth and of great value indeed. Indeed, they are indescribably great. We could just turn for a moment over the page to Ephesians chapter 1. And take two well-known verses there in verse 6 and 7 to the praise of the glory of His grace. And remember, the concept of grace is obviously linked with the idea of a gift. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved by the gift of God, by giving Christ to His people, by giving Christ to sinners and imparting Him to them. He has made us accepted. in the Beloved or in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We could think of these specific matters that the Apostle refers to here. Acceptance with God. He refers to redemption and to forgiveness of sins. And all these according to the measure of the riches of His grace. And He seems to set before us the thought that these are infinite blessings indeed. The concept of reconciliation with God is one that is easily spoken of and referred to, and yet not so easily comprehended, not so easily explained as perhaps we at first think. That wonderful gift of God in Christ, whereby we who, as He describes in chapter 2, were aliens and strangers to God, far off from the covenants of promise, we who were far from Him in a state of rebellion, have been brought to Him and made accepted. We've been made the objects of His grace. We've been made the objects of His favor. That's the thought that's in the Word. And instead of coming under His wrath, we are now under His blessing and under His favor and accepted in Christ. We have redemption. We have pardon and forgiveness. And the measure of this is the riches of His grace. It is an unspeakable gift that we have in Christ. When we think that we not only have the specific matters that we have referred to here, but many others beside. Pardon, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, grace of every kind to take us from the damnable state that we were in, to set us at God's right hand in a state of glory like Christ in the day of our glorification. And every grace comes to us in Christ. Every specific benefit that the sinner is granted to bring him from being a child of hell to being a child of God in the place of God's presence in eternal glory. Those specific benefits indicate to us just the immensity of the gift that God has given to us in the Savior. It is an unspeakable gift. We could think of the fact that the benefits that we have in Christ as a result of this gift of God are of eternal duration. And it's quite easy to see that being eternal benefits, they are unspeakable, because who can describe eternity? Who can describe in terms that the human mind can grasp the concept of eternity? We have ways and means of trying to explain it, but the human mind naturally will put a limitation upon those things. We can imagine a great expanse of time, but eternity is very different to a great expanse of time. Being a timeless state, an unspeakable gift, because it involves matters of eternal significance and of eternal duration. The gifts of God's grace that are referred to here, being bound up in Christ and conveyed to His people, are unspeakable because they are found in the person of one who is unspeakable. Who can describe Christ? Who can fully and adequately explain and define the person of the infinite Son of God? Who can explain the mystery of His person? Oh, theologians have their principles, have their arguments, and have their statements, but they are propositional statements and not so much explanations most of the time. It is rather just a statement of what is said about Christ in Scripture. But the human mind cannot fully comprehend Him, the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's a propositional statement. We believe it to be true. But how can we explain it? How can we grasp it? It is an unspeakable thing, something that we cannot fully and completely define. It reminds us, you know, that when we contemplate the Savior, when we contemplate the grace of God and what He has given to us in Him, that we should ever contemplate that subject with humility. We should recognize it to be unspeakable. We should never for a moment think that we have got such a handle on the truth of God that we know it inside out and upside down and every other way, and we have nothing more to learn. Because what Paul is speaking about here is something that is unspeakable. It doesn't mean that he can't say anything about it, because the Bible is filled with statements about this unspeakable gift. Every word, every letter relates to Christ, the unspeakable gift of God. There are pages and chapters and books and an entire volume of statements about the unspeakable gift. And yet, we should remember that no matter how much we think we know, we still come far short of what there is to be known about what God has given to us in Christ. It is an unspeakable gift. It is, therefore, as we've been saying, a gift which, if we understand and grasp what the Scripture says about Christ, will be one which brings us to a state of humble thanksgiving to Him. An experience of God's gift in Christ promotes thanks. That's the second thing I want for us to consider here. It is an experience of that unspeakable gift that promotes thanks. Is it not a commonly acknowledged principle in society that a gift that is received is to be followed with thanksgiving? And yet there is a very important point to be made in relation to that principle. It is when the gift is received that thanks become due. We don't go around saying thank you to people for things that we've never received. I suggest that we would be very soon described as someone who was mad if we were thanking profusely people that had never given us anything. We never received anything from them. But it is when we receive that gift that thanks are in order, that thanks are obligatory, that is the right, the decent thing to do, to say thank you when we receive the gift. Only those then who actually receive this unspeakable gift are required by God to give thanks. In expressing his thanks in this fashion, speaking for himself and speaking by way of exhortation to these believers, Paul is stating clearly that he himself has a personal experience of Christ. He has personally received from God that unspeakable gift. Do you have such an experience? We talk about gratitude, we talk about thanksgiving and what we owe to God by way of thanksgiving. But that's only relevant if we have received the gift of Christ. That's only relevant if we have received the Savior. It's foolishness to think about thanking God for something that we've never received. But Paul is obviously stating here, inferring in these words, I have received from God that unspeakable gift, and therefore I give thanks. And it is the duty of every Christian, because that's what a true Christian is. He's one who has received Christ. One, and we'll be coming to the definition of that in a moment. He is one who has received Christ, and therefore he thanks God for that unspeakable gift. Paul's gratitude arises from the fact that God has given to him Christ. That God in grace and mercy has given to Paul as an individual Jesus Christ and all the riches of God's grace that are to be found in him. And so he says, thanks be unto God. Now what is receiving Christ? Oh, we can learn something about it before we leave the text here. We'll be turning to another text in a moment or two. But receiving Christ, what does it mean? It's a term perhaps that we're common or familiar enough with. And yet, what does it mean? Well, it's obvious that Paul is saying here that this gift is a gift from God. That when he receives Christ, it is as the result of God doing something in his life. It is a gift from the Lord. The reception of Christ by the sinner is as a result of God doing something. The Lord giving Christ to them. The Lord placing the Savior into their hand, as it were. That's what is involved by or in this statement that Paul makes here. It's God that has made this gift. This is why he is thankful. It's why he's thankful to the Lord. He could have thanked others that may well have been involved in his early spiritual training. He could have thanked some who had exercised spiritual influence over him. And it's certainly profitable and it's proper for us to be grateful to those, perhaps in our own case, who pointed us to the Savior, who taught us about our sin, who pointed us to Christ in the Word. Oh, what gratitude we can give and ought to display to those. But here Paul is recognizing the primary role of God. He has Christ. He has an experience of Christ because of God. Was the Lord who had given him the Savior. We need to recognize that in this day when the eyes of men are more often upon what they do and what they think about and their decisions and their reforms and their choices and their actions, We need to bear in mind that Jesus Christ is the gift of God. And if we have the Savior today, we have him because of God's kindness and God's goodness and God's mercy. Not because of anything we did, but because of God's gift. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and the verse 12, where we have a statement there about what it means to receive Christ. In verse 11 we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Speaking of his own nation. Coming into the world as the incarnate God, taking to himself the flesh of the seed of Abraham. But his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is what it means to receive Christ. Paul is speaking in our text of God giving a gift. And he thanks God, evidently giving us to understand that he has received that gift. He has received Christ. What does that mean, we're asking? It means that God has been at work within his soul to communicate to him the power to become the child of God. It is the work of God in him. This gift involves God moving in his soul, regenerating him, giving to him new life, giving him the power, the right to become a son of God. As he believes on the name of Christ, he receives Christ into his soul. And he is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what it means to receive Christ. As God gives Christ to the sinner, and as the Savior is received, there is new life given. There is a new standing before God given. And there is that change in status, and change in heart, and change in nature. As he receives Christ. Today is a day in which many are ignorant of what it means to actually have received the Savior. To have an experience of God's unspeakable gift. And I trust that there is in your heart an understanding today of what it means for you to have God's gift. To have Christ. That in having him, there is necessarily the new birth. There is necessarily regeneration, a new life, a new creature, and that new standing before God as one of his children. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He has received it, and therefore is grateful. Now it is to be noted, as we think of the reception of this gift, the receiving of Christ, and what it means, that coming back to our text again, there is something else that is indicated about this the reception of this gift, in that there is a change of attitude toward God in those who receive this gift. Those who have received Christ have a different attitude to God than they used to have. What does the Apostle Paul say here? Having received this unspeakable gift, he is now giving thanks to God. He is now offering the praise of his heart. His words are different. His concept of God is different. His attitude to God is different. You will know that in Paul's own personal experience, there was a time when he cursed Christ, a time when he hated Christ. That there was a time when, like every sinner, he had no love for God. He had no love for the things of God, even though he had a pharisaical interest in religion and a professional head knowledge and an interest in religion to that extent. Yet his attitude to God has now changed. You could think of the Corinthian believers that he is writing to, those who had lived, many of them, in the worst and vilest of immorality. You look at the sins that are referred to back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you will see there what God saved these people from. They've received Christ, the gift of God to man. They have embraced him by faith. And what has happened? There's a change of attitude to God. Discussing briefly at lunchtime the Alpha Course, and our brother Klassen was just making the comment that one of the things that was notable about the manual and the materials was a lack of a fear of God. You see, that's one way you can tell those that have Christ. They have a different attitude to God. It's not this flippant, casual, worldly Christianity of today that can refer to God in the most dismissive of terms. and at times the most obnoxious of terms, indicate they have no fear of God, they have no knowledge of God. But I tell you that someone who, like Paul, and like these believers that he is referring to, though they once cursed God and hated God, having received his gift, it's thanks that's on their tongue. It's praise. It's gratitude to God that now fills their heart. They have a very different view and perspective of God than what they used to have. They acknowledge the goodness of God. They acknowledge that what they are in Christ is by his gift, and therefore they deprecate themselves. They put themselves down. They say, I was nothing, but I am what I am because God has given me this gift. That's the response of those who have the experience of the gift of God in Christ. It is to thank him for what he has done. It seems such a small thing. We've all I'm sure, been in those circumstances where someone has shown extraordinary kindness to us. We've been overcome by gratitude for them, and yet what can you say? You only say thank you. But we've all felt, you know, I just wish there's something more than I could say. And we perhaps tell the person, you know, just saying thank you seems so inadequate, and maybe we repeat it in different sentences and try to impress upon the person how grateful we are. But ultimately all we're doing is expressing thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For there is no other response to God on the part of those who have truly received Christ. Those who have embraced the Savior, there is one word that is written over their lives. If they're going to live in tune with God and know the blessing of God and live Christ-like, if they have embraced the Savior, their life from that point on will be marked by gratitude to God. And everything they do and everything they say ought to be colored with this thought, that I owe a great debt of thanks to the Lord. And so when they go out and they come in, when they engage in business ventures, and when they make plans, and when they make decisions, it ought always to be colored by the statement that is made in this text, gratitude. It is done in gratitude to God for his unspeakable gift. Surely there is a sense in which we can say that if someone is living in gratitude, they're not going to live in a selfish fashion. If I can demonstrate my gratitude to God and want to demonstrate my gratitude to God, I will do that by living for God and not for myself. There will be less of self seen and more of Christ seen in me. If I want to live in a fashion by which I express my thanks to the Lord for all that he has done in Christ. Thanks be unto God. I think that almost the understatement that Paul uses here is something that arrests our attention. It's such a simple statement. Couldn't he have said more? Couldn't he have added words to words and come up with a variety of expressions to indicate the full extent of his gratitude? Well, I believe that the kind of thanksgiving that he is talking about here is indicated by the context. Because in verse 12 and 13 he has spoken about another kind of thanksgiving. He is thinking and encouraging these Corinthians with the thought that, you know, whenever you contribute to this collection and in time I get it back to those impoverished believers in Judea, can you imagine how they're going to be thankful? He's using that as an incentive and using that just to encourage these believers, perhaps giving sacrificially, that you know there will be a benefit from this. For the administration of the service, of this service. In other words, he's talking about dispensing or giving out the collection, using it, administrating it for the benefit of those who needed it. Not only supplies the want of the saints, not only deals with their temporal needs, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Here he uses two terms, many thanksgivings and glorifying God. And that's how these people he knows will react when they receive this monetary aid from their fellow believers in the other churches of Christ. He knows they will be thankful. He knows that in the wake of receiving that gift, that they will glorify God. And then almost as if to emphasize by way of understatement, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. if this people is going to be so thankful for the gift of financial aid and support and the evidence of the friendship of these fellow believers, how much more? And I think that this is in the apostle's mind. How much more should we not give thanks to God for His unspeakable gift? To use modern terminology, those believers that Paul was going to help out, they could count out in dollars and cents the aid that they received, the gift that they received. There was a definite limitation. They could understand it. They could grasp it. How much greater thanks are due to the Lord for a gift that is unmeasurable? If they glorify God for this little aid, how much more should we not glorify God for all that He has done for us in Christ? He has given to us eternal aid, while those believers only receive temporal aid. He has given to us that which is of spiritual value rather than merely physical value. And when he says, thanks be unto God, I have no doubt that if we understand just the significance of the words, we will recognize that though he understates it, as it were, he intends for us to make the link. We are grateful for what God has done for us in a physical sense. And yes, it's proper to be grateful for the harvest and for the provisions that God has made. In the will of God, there will be provision for the seasons to come. But how much more should we be thankful when we contemplate what God has done for us in Christ? That is a gift of unspeakable value and worth. For us, perhaps the pressing question is, have we received Him, received Christ? And if we have, if we now are in possession of Christ, we are in possession of a gift beyond measure, and a gift that we owe to God thanks for day in and day out. There's nothing, as we've said already, in our lives that should ever conflict with that spirit of thanksgiving to God for what He has given to us in Christ. I trust that there is about your life today that spirit of thanksgiving. That if you have received Christ, you're demonstrating your gratitude for that in everything put your hand to. May the Lord be pleased to write His word upon our hearts and to give us that desire to thank Him in all things. Let's bow together in prayer.